Well, praise the Lord once again. Welcome everyone to this evening's time of worship. If you open with me to Romans chapter 12, we'll just read a couple of verses there and then we'll pray. The headings in most Bibles there are "Behave like a Christian." Starting in verse 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honour, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we recognize that there is power in your word and there is power in your spirit. And we ask, Lord, that your power be working amongst us tonight, Lord. Let us put aside the stresses of our day-to-day life, that we may consider your word, that we may consider your ways, in order that we may worship you and praise you. Lord, teach us today, Lord. Humble us, Lord, that we may be a people that are diligently in loving you and loving one another and serving you and serving one another. Lord, have your way amongst us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome again, everyone. And tonight I want to share something quite practical, something that I believe will be very helpful, especially for all of you that live here on earth. So everyone, anyone who's in a relationship with anyone, particularly married couples and those that live with other people, I believe this will be very helpful. And I want to start by saying, you know, the Christian faith, it's great being a Christian. It really is. You know, it's like when you meet your wife for the first time, there's the honeymoon period, you're saved by faith. You've got this marvelous grace that comes down from heaven and changes you and transforms you and gives you a new hope and actually turns you into a new creature. And it's an exciting time. And you're so excited and so alive for the first time. You feel like you could do anything. You feel like you could go anywhere. Everything seems possible now that you're new. You're a new creature in Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. You know the God who created the heavens and the earth, and you will be with him one day. And there's this excitement that comes with being born again. There's excitement that comes when we hear the gospel for the first time, when the chains come off, we're released from enslavement to sin, and all of a sudden we're brought into the kingdom of light, and everything's just great. Someone could slap you in the face and you just go, hallelujah. Because life is just so good when you first come to know Christ. But just as in any relationship, as time goes on, you realize that with this grace that's been granted with us, until we get to heaven, there is a responsibility that we have as Christians. And it's not on the broad way anymore, it's on the narrow path. And it's difficult. And so reality kicks in and you start to realize, well, I'm still a human being. There's still corruption. I've still got challenges. And I'm surrounded by other people that have got challenges. This is quite difficult. And so we see there in the beginning of Romans, just as we see in all of Paul's writings, and I mentioned in Ephesians, all these wonderful truths that come out, that are laid out in the sovereignty and goodness and compassion and kindness of God that is shown in the gospel. And we know all these wonderful truths and we say amen to these wonderful truths. But Paul's point in his writings, just as it is here in the book of Romans, is that all of that truth and that grace and the wonders of the gospel leads us to the point where we see at Romans 12, verse 1, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. So we're on the honeymoon. We've just received this grace. We've got eternal life. And now he's saying, give everything, your whole life, for him. Whoa. Wow. There's a responsibility that comes with this amazing grace, and it is a responsibility to live for God and be devoted to him in all things, in all seasons, at all times. And what I want to talk about tonight is relationships. And one of the helpful things that's very helpful in having healthy relationships. Now, first of all, I just want to start by saying, is there anyone in here that would like to put up their hand and say, I don't want a healthy relationship with anyone? Anyone? Because we'll talk to you afterwards, lay hands on you and everything. Is there anyone that goes, no, I'd rather fight. I'd rather just disagree. I'd rather not talk to anyone. It's actually quite fun. Is there anyone in this world? There actually are, so. But amongst Christians, hopefully there's not. Amongst us, we could say, no, none of us are like that. Everyone that's in a relationship wants it to be a healthy one, wants it to be a profitable one, wants it to be one that's mutual edification and love for one another, where we are helping each other and not tearing each other apart. We want that. We need that as Christians here on this earth, since we've been asked to give our lives as a living sacrifice. And the first point that Paul made after he laid out all of those wonderful truths, as we mentioned in Ephesians, is he says, in view of all of that, walk worthy of your calling. And the first point that he makes is to walk in unity with one another. And we see the exact same thing here in Romans. Give your life as a living sacrifice. And then at verse 9, what does that look like? Let your love towards one another be without hypocrisy. It's got to be genuine. This is the first point I'm going to make. Because of all of that grace, give your life as a living sacrifice. What does that look like? Genuine love for one another. And even the world recognizes, if I was to ask the people of the world, what's the key to marriage? Because even the world recognizes something that is quite a helpful key. What would they say? Come on, someone. They would say communication. Communication. And you know what? Some things the whole world can see. Communication is a very important part of relationships, any relationship. Now, all of us are good at talking. Some people can talk their ears off. But how many people are good at listening? I'll put my hand up and say, I'm not the best listener. I'm learning and I'm progressing in the right direction, but I'm not the best. And I suspect that there's others in the same category that would say, you know what, I'm not the best listener. But as Christians, we need to learn to be good listeners. Why? Because we need to communicate to one another. And I just want to share a couple of quick stories about what happens when miscommunications do happen. And there were so many. But just a couple of little ones, and I probably haven't chosen the best, but nevertheless, you'll get the point. There was a Mars climate orbiter that was launched in 1998, and it was $125 million, this thing. And there was a problem with the computer software because on the ground they were using the standard systems of pounds and seconds, while the actual spacecraft was using a metric system. So there was a bit of confusion there. The group that were putting it together forgot to communicate, or maybe they did communicate but misunderstood one another. But because of that, $125 million gone. Another one. A misinterpretation, everyone knows, does everyone remember what happened on December the 21st, 2012? The world was supposed to blow up, but we're still here. So a lot of people were quite threatened by that, you know. Possibly some people might have sold their houses and got really, really worried. But they misunderstood what the Mahens meant by that calendar. It was actually just misunderstood. The explanation, it seems that actually December 21st is not the end of the world. It's the same as our December the 31st. It's just the end of the year. So just relax. Misunderstanding. Communicated wrongly. Got some information. Didn't get it correctly. Another more tragic one, a Boeing 747 crashed on the runway at Los Rodeos Airport, killing 583 people, all because there was a simple miscommunication between the two pilots. The two pilots weren't clearly communicating to one another, or maybe they were, but they just misunderstood. But the result was 583 people died. Another one, the media reported that there was a 12 people in a mining accident and that they were all found alive when actually 11 of them were dead. Needless to say, the family members of these friends and these 12 men were sent on an emotional roller coaster. They celebrated for almost 3 hours before the mistake was corrected. It seemed that there was a miscommunication and they were actually dead. Somewhere along the line, there was a mix-up in what was said, and look what happened. And lastly, there was a miscommunication with an eight-year-old who had a severe brain damage, and he wasn't allowed certain medications. And after he underwent a heart transplant, the doctor that first diagnosed, you know, you're not allowed to have these certain medications, had communicated to the other doctor, now that you've done this operation, make sure you don't give this, and this. And somewhere along the line, there was a mix-up, there was a misunderstanding. And what he got was given, he was not supposed to have, and it was the cause of his death. Marriages break up. Churches split. Countries go to war because there's a misunderstanding, communication's not clear, people don't listen to one another. They assume things, they feel things, and disaster happens. We as Christians are called to love one another, and that love is supposed to be without hypocrisy. That is to say, there is no acting amongst us. We have a genuine love for one another. We have a sober-minded approach in our conduct, in our relationship with one another, where it is without hypocrisy. We cling to what is good. We abhor what is evil. We do all that we can to preserve the unity and love between one another. And so it is very important that we listen and understand one another. And I'm sure I don't need to say too much. We've all been in relationships. We've all had that time where the brother or the sister or your wife or your husband goes, well, I didn't mean that. It was a miscommunication. I wasn't saying that. And there's a miscommunication. So how is it that we can avoid these types of disasters? And I want to make 5 points tonight, just quickly. They're all five L's. And I want to go as far as saying that this, if we follow this, it will take our relationships, it will take your marriage to the heavenly realms. To the heavenly realms. Absolutely. Undoubtedly and unquestionably. Because it begins with the law of God. It begins with God himself. It begins with his design for his people. And the first point that we need to have Now, there's many things that we need to have as Christians to have healthy relationships, but the one thing we want to focus on tonight is listening to one another and communicating to one another. Because as we've just read, when that goes wrong, disaster can happen. So how do we hear each other correctly? How do we communicate in a way that is profitable? How do we avoid falling in some of the pitfalls that so many have, where thousands have died, where marriages have been torn apart, where families have been torn apart, where countries have been at war because of a misunderstanding? How do we avoid that? Well, as I said, I want to start 5 points. Can't be four, it has to be five. five points, and they all begin with Al, and it starts and begins with the law of God. And so the first point, how do we have healthy relationships? How do we communicate and listen to one another? It must begin with our love for God and our love for the brethren. Healthy communication with other Christians must begin with a love for God and a love for the Christian. So it is that we approach our husband, our wife, our brother, our sister in a way where we have a deep love for God. And that when we relate to that person, that it is an overflow of our love for God. Our relationship should be an act of worship to God, a submission to his will in our actions towards one another. We read in 1 John 3:10, now we can tell who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. But we are his people. We belong to God. Verse 17 in the same chapter says, if anyone has enough money to live well and sees his brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can the love of God be in that person? Love is an action word. Love requires something of us. Let me put it more, and those of you who are married and those of you who have children, love requires everything. You lay down everything, or it's not love. It can't be genuine, helpful love. We must lay down everything and say, God, your will be done in everything here. I lay it all down out of my love for you and for them. And have we all got a long way to go? Absolutely. But what helps make it easier is that the Christian has a desire to wholeheartedly worship God in spirit and in truth, to approach every situation to do what is pleasing to God. So it is when there's conflict in relationships, when there's misunderstandings, the goal is not to beat them up or to get your point across or to win the argument. The goal is to worship God. It is to please him. And as we talk and relate to the person in front of us, we're consciously considering, am I doing what is pleasing to God? Am I speaking? Am I saying? Am I treating? Am I representing the things that God loves? It is the fear of God and a sincere love for him that will drive us to seek a sober-minded and reasonable approach to dealing with others. It is because we have reverence for God. We've put ourselves aside. The Christian love seeks to lay down our lives for the benefit of others. The Christian's love is sacrificial. It's not self-seeking. It's a giving love. It's not a taking love. We're not looking at people saying, you should be doing this for me, and you should be doing this for me, and how come you haven't done this for me? That's not in the vocabulary of sacrificial Christian love. It is, how am I edifying my brother and sister? How am I giving to my wife, my husband, my kids? Out of my love, the Christian love is a giving love. It is a life that is laid down for the benefit of others. Just as Christ laid down his life, for God so loved the world. The Christian love wants to deny oneself in order to serve God faithfully. It is this type of love, a love for God and a love for the Christian, that will be able to listen, that will not get caught up in miscommunication, but will soberly approach and put someone first and listen. We need to practice listening, brethren. We really do. I need to. We need to. If we're going to love one another, if we're going to hear and understand one another, we need to listen. We need to listen to one another. Just as James 1:19 to 20 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. We don't want to be quick to get angry, always just want to say what we want to say. We want to be able to listen, slow to anger. Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And there it is again. We want to be quick to hear, slow to speak, out of worship towards God. Many people, as I said before, are good speakers, but there are very few good listeners. And this is so much of the problems in relationships today. There are few good listeners. Communication is all about listening. But all we want to do is talk, get our point across and say our bit. Do you understand what I'm saying? But we need to listen. All good, healthy communication begins with listening. How are you going to communicate with someone if you haven't first listened to them? What are you communicating to? We listen to them. We listen to them. And we don't listen to what we think. We don't listen to what we feel. We don't listen to what someone else has said. We don't form our opinion based on gossip about someone. We don't form an opinion based on our feelings or our assumptions, but rather we have a sober-minded approach and we have enough integrity and courage to talk to people, to ask them their actual thoughts and to listen to them. There's a few things that prevent us from listening. So the first point that helps us is a love for God and a love for people. The second point is that we listen carefully to people. We listen carefully to them. We're slow to speak. And we're quick to hear. There's a few things that stop us and prevent us from listening, and one of them is pride and selfishness. Pride and selfishness. We can be so caught up in ourselves that we cannot even consider the thought of listening to someone else. You ever been in a conversation like that with someone? They just talk. They're not interested in you. Not interested in hearing what you've got to say. They want to talk. We can be so full of pride and so selfish that we can not even consider listening to the person. Which puts a big question mark. What kind of relationships are we having if we're not even listening to people? Is it a one-way thing? You're just there to listen to me. And there's a proverb about that. Maybe if you go with me to Proverbs 18, because we're going to have a look at some of the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18, because we want to have helpful communication with one another, amen. We want to be able to have wisdom and sober-mindedness in our approach towards communicating with one another. Proverbs chapter 18, and we're talking about one of the things, one of the first things that prevents us from listening is pride and selfishness. And we see that in Proverbs 18, verse 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. In other words, when it comes to communication, when it comes to conflict, when it comes to differences, the foolish approach is only to blurt out what you want to say. There's no delighting in wisdom. There's no delighting in understanding. Have you ever had an argument with someone and they blurt it all out? And you're a good listener, so you sit there and take it. And then so you start to ask questions and you start to talk with them and you start to reason with them. And when you ask questions, you expect some type of answers, a bit of dialogue. But there's no dialogue. There's just more foolishness. There's more, just more expressing the own heart. There's no conversation. There's no reasonable, sober-minded approach to actually communicating to one another. It's just, I want to express my own heart. You just listen and be quiet. That's unreasonable. That's unloving. So pride and selfishness can keep us so caught up that we're only interested in expressing our own hearts. That's what stops us from listening. And when we stop listening, we're bound for trouble. A second thing, and I don't normally swear in church, but I'm going to swear. I'm going to use the F word, somebody. The second thing that prevents us from listening is feelings. Feelings. Feelings can prevent us from actually listening. And I want to give you an example of this. We were down at the gym one time, and one of our children, because they always give an award for the children, for whoever, you know, does the best on that day. And one of the children, which was unusual for our children, got the number one award, and you get a few stickers on the thing. And we were like, oh, well done. Excellent. We're so happy. And everyone was congratulating, and she's, and the other one goes, so you hate me. One was getting attention, the feelings of them getting attention and not that person getting attention drove them to not listen to reality, took them out of reality. Oh, you don't love me? Oh, who are you talking to? Your feelings. The same as one more, and I noticed this a lot when I was in high school, the insecure girl. Could be the most beautiful girl that anyone has ever seen. Everyone can say, you're beautiful. Everyone at school, her parents, her uncles, her aunties, everywhere she goes, you are beautiful. But if inside that she does not feel beautiful, she looks at you and goes, you must think I'm ugly. Well, hang on, no one thinks you're ugly. Everyone thinks you're beautiful. You feel ugly. And you, because of that feeling, you think other people think that. And often we would project our feelings on what we feel onto other people, which is not actually reality. Oh, you didn't talk to me today. You don't love me. Well, hang on. So the feeling that someone gets from me not being talked to equals hate. That's a feeling that stops us from listening to actual reality, where we can have an actual conversation and talk with an actual person and hear their actual voice and have real, solid, sober-minded communication. But feelings can prevent us from doing that. Also, past experiences. For example, when you've been hurt or lied to, when you have differences with certain people, and all of a sudden, oh, you're just like them. Who's them? Are the people in the past who hurt me? Oh, you're just a liar like the people in the past. Oh, okay. So because of them, now you're a liar. People can project what happened in their past onto you and see their past in you, and all of a sudden their past experiences are communicating to them instead of reality. Their past experiences are determining what is true instead of reality. So pride, feelings, past experiences. Gossip is another one. Gossip can stop us from listening. Someone comes up and tells me a little bit about you and says, oh, this, and this, and another person's gossiped about you. So when I come and speak to you, because of the gossip which has already informed me and led me down this path, I'm no longer able to listen because the gossip has poisoned me. But for the sober-minded Christian, they'll put gossip and slander aside, and they will take the content as it comes out of the person's mouth, and they will assess it for themselves. Because that's what a sober-minded person does who has wisdom. But gossip can lead us to not listen to facts and reality. The old A word, assumption. Assumption can stop us also from listening to one another. The other day, I was actually teaching this very point to one of my daughters, and we were just alone and we were going out for a drive, and I said, oh, so when we get home, because everyone will probably be in bed, what about we have some of the protein slice? Because I make this really nice protein slice. It's magnificent. But I'll let you judge that, okay? Don't let my communication steer you in a certain direction. You eat it for yourself and you tell me, okay? But I said, the protein slice, let's go home and have some protein slice. And she goes, no, I don't want to. And I said, you don't like my protein slice. I said, do you see the problem there? What's the problem? I've asked you for the protein slice. You've said no. that equals you don't like my protein slice. So I walk away and depressed. Nobody likes me. Here's the question that solves all of that. Oh, so you don't want any of the protein slice? Why is that? I'm actually full. I love your protein slice. It's one of the best slices I've ever had. I'm just full, that's all. See how assumption can mislead us? But asking questions erases the confusion, erases the depression, erases all of the rubbish, brings us down to reality. Oh, you're full. Oh, cool. Let's go back and do something else. Sober-minded approach. And one of the last things here I've got on the list that prevent us from listening is a lack of sober-mindedness. And we see this in people's approach to Scripture, remembering that the way that we approach Scripture is a relationship to God. And we need to have a sober-minded approach in our relationship to how we hear God, correct? We need to have the same thing towards people. The sober-minded approach to Scripture, to hearing from God and listening to God, is to exegete the Scripture. It is to take out from the Scripture what was actually put in there by the original writer, which is the Holy Spirit. What do the false teachers do? One word, they eisegete. They put their own message into what God had said. That's what we just talked about, beloved. We eisegete people. Instead of listening to what they're saying, our pride and our selfishness determines what they're saying. Our feelings determines what they're saying. We eisegete what people are saying. We put a meaning into what people are saying that is not there because of our past experiences, because of gossip, because of assumption. We put a meaning into what someone said that wasn't the intended meaning of the person speaking. And when we do that with God, we're a false prophet and we're damned. And when we do that with people, we're going to have problems. Bad listeners can have much in common with the false prophets. Because what does the false prophet do? If you turn with me to Jeremiah 23, verse 16, you wouldn't want to, you know, and this is an illustration to make a point, as I like to do. A bad listener can have much in common with God's greatest enemy. Now, we don't want to be going, well, I haven't got much in common with God's greatest enemy. But the false prophet misrepresents God and gets themselves into a lot of trouble. Why? Because they don't correctly hear from God. And then they share their incorrect message with other people. And you read in Jeremiah 23, starting off in verse 16, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say," so you see what he's saying? He's saying, they're giving you something that is absolutely worthless. Why? It's not even true. It's a vision of their own heart. It's not correctly hearing from God. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. They are making up stuff that God did not say. They're putting into God's word things from their own heart. Their own foolishness is determining what God has said. And when we're in relationships with people, we don't want our foolishness to determine what other people say, but we want to be sober-minded and ask them simply, what are they saying? And if you read in verse 20, the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets. They ran, I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, You hear what he's saying here? He's saying these prophets are false. They're wrong. They don't even know what they're saying. If they had have listened to me, if they had have rightly listened to what I was saying, if they had actually listened. And read the next part, it says, and had caused my people to hear my words. If they'd actually listened, they would have caused people to hear actual truth. Then they would have turned from their evil way and from all of their evil doings. In other words, they would have had a completely different message. So the false prophet, because he's not listening to God, has a completely wrong message. And so it is with one another. If we're not listening to one another, you're going to get the completely wrong message about someone who you profess to love. We need to be good listeners. And for some that misrepresent God, we see that it's because they are actually God's enemies, and they misrepresent God because they've actually rejected truth and they've been handed over to believe the lies. The lies that they loved, and it's part of God's judgment. But for others, even for others such as us who have come out of different movements where we have in the past actually misrepresented or at least misunderstood God speaking, you know, when you start those sentences off with, the Lord told me, I feel that the Lord is saying, those types of sentences. No matter how good the following words after those words are, they are at best uncertain. And this is what I say to a lot of my charismatic friends. When you've got a vision or a dream or a feel, I always ask them, where actually do you feel it? Is it here? Because if you feel him there, I've got a few injuries there. That's probably why I'm not hearing what you're hearing. Where is it that you feel? How do we feel God? And we have feel, and we feel God said this, and we assume that he said that, and we have dreams and visions that possibly he said this. And I say to them, and I come to them with absolute certainty, as I want to exhort you today to do to one another, you can be 100% certain that God has actually spoken. I can make decisions in life and do the charismania. God told me, look, he said it right here. We can be 100% certain that God has actually said something, and that is so wonderful because all them precious truths are so clear and there's freedom to work within the boundaries that are clearly outlined in the scriptures. Isn't it great to be able to know that I know what God said with absolute certainty? I'm not feeling it. No, he said it. It is written. I know. Very good. We're in a very good relationship with God because we know what he said. In the same way, would not it be good to have that relationship with one another? Where we talk with one another, where we hear from one another. We don't let our feelings or past experiences or what we assume might be the case, but we actually talk to one another and we ask and we listen. And once again, there's some dangers when we don't listen carefully to what another person's saying. And I'm very, very careful now, and I'm trying to teach my family to do the same thing. I'm very, very careful when I talk to people about other things. I want to know, is this a fact that I'm saying? Have I sought this out? Is this true? Have I checked it? Have I double-checked it? Or am I just saying it? If I'm saying something that's not true, that's not good. And when we don't listen carefully to what other people are saying, we can misrepresent what they're saying, and that turns into gossip. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, if you will, please. So when we don't listen to people, there is so many problems with that. There is so many disasters waiting to happen. When we don't properly listen to people, if you look there in Proverbs 6:16, there are six things the Lord hates. God hates things. Actually, there are seven that are an abomination to him. Whoa, what's he about to say? If there's something that God hates, if there's something that's an abomination to him, I want to listen carefully to find out what he's actually going to say. He hates a haughty eyes. He hates a lying tongue. Do we want to be in a position where we're not listening to someone and then we go and tell that story that they said to someone else and then it's a lie? Because God hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to do evil. Verse 19, what does God hate? He hates a false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among the brethren. So when we're not listening to people correctly, when we're not having sober-minded conversations with one another, we can end up hearing the wrong message, sharing that with one another, and then find out we're doing the very thing that God hates. We're bearing a false witness. We're saying something about someone that's not true. We're sowing discord amongst the brethren. I'm turning this guy against that guy. God hates it. And beloved, one of the things that you and I need to do as Christians is when you hear this kind of stuff, when you hear gossip, when you hear slander, go and ask God, say, God, give me some courage. We need to have the courage to say, hey, I appreciate what you're trying to say here. Can you come with me and we'll talk to that person about these issues? That's truth. That's integrity. If you don't do that, you're gossiping and slandering and doing the things that God hates, just like the person that's talking to you. So, beloved, I know it's very hard at times, but we have got to be men and women that have truth, that have integrity, that have a little bit of courage and a desire to serve God and to relate to people in truth, with sober-mindedness. We don't want to fall into the trap of doing the things that God hates. Imagine going over here to this side and saying, oh yeah, I heard about this, this and this. His name over there. It's not even true. Not even true. Did you ask that person? Did you get that person together with that person? Sorry, I'm not pointing at anybody. Don't get the wrong thing. Ask me, speak to me, you know. Is there an actual fact? Is there a reality? Is there a sober-minded, truthful, integrity approach to the situation? Guys, because we want to have honest, good relationships. We don't want to be tearing each other apart. We don't want to be doing the things that God hates. And I want to finish because I'm just looking at my thing there. I would like to be somewhat short, and I know that some people are tired in here, but if they nod off, I'm going to throw my phone at them. I'm only joking. Because I know we're all good listeners in here. So the first point, if we want to have healthy relationships, and we do want to have healthy relationships, it begins with a love for God, a love for one another. And then after that, we want to listen carefully to the people. And third, we'll have to be really quick with this one, we let people finish what they are saying. Proverbs 18:13. Now, I'm guilty of doing this many a times. We've all done it, okay? We're all guilty. You're guilty. I'm guilty. Okay, let's move forward. All right? 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it is foolishness and shame to him. How many times have you been in a conversation with someone and you're trying to explain something and the first part of your sentence, which is a lead up to the second part of your sentence, and then the conclusion's just around the corner, and that's what you want to talk about, but they're actually responding to the first part of your sentence, and you're like, oh, cool. If you had to let me finish, I wanted to talk about that. Okay, you just do it to each other often, I can see. It happens, doesn't it? We jump the gun. We don't listen. Oh, I know what you're talking about, blah, blah, blah. I'll answer it. No. Hold your horses. I can say that to me. Hold your horses, Shane. We don't want to answer a matter before we hear it completely because we don't know what we're responding to. For another silly one of Shane's illustrations, if I was to tell you about a holiday that Sarah and I went on, we went on a holiday to the... can you tell me about the holiday? No, because you didn't let me finish. You've got to hear me tell you about the holiday first and then you can comment on it. For us to comment on something, for us to be able to communicate with one another, we need to listen to one another in such a way that we let them finish, even if you've got to say, I just want to know, have you finished yet, so I can respond. That's a healthy relationship. You're not misunderstanding what the person's saying. Just as even Nicodemus, as he was moving through the book of John, when they were about to condemn Jesus, he got up in front of all of his mates and he was quite bold in saying, does our law convict a man without first hearing him from what to determine he has done? What he has done? In other words, he's standing up and people saying, you can't do this yet. Aren't we supposed to listen to him first? Nicodemus, the sober-minded Pharisee, he steps up and says, we've got to listen first. That's what our law says. We've got to listen to people and let them finish first what they're saying. I had another example here about the electricity company. And as I was thinking about this example, I just recognised that I haven't actually paid my electricity bill, and then I got sidetracked. But one of the things that I rang up the electricity person, and we've got the electricity and we've got the gas, right? And I accidentally paid the gas bill into the electricity bill. And so I rang up and I said, oh, so the electricity bill is overpaid and one's not paid, right? The gas bill's not paid because I've paid that money accidentally into the electricity one. And she's going on to me, she's going, yeah. And I've started to explain things, and then she cut me off. And she's going, you owe money, and you need to pay it. When are you going to pay it by? I'm like, just relax. You owe money, you haven't paid. It's like, hang on, can you just let me finish? The money, she wouldn't let me finish. So I patiently waited and listened to her. And when she was finished, I said, look, the money that was supposed to get paid into this account, I paid into that account. She said, oh, you should have told me that. And I was trying to. But I didn't want to rudely interrupt what you were going on about. But if she just had have listened and let me speak and finish what I was saying, she would have understood correctly exactly why I was calling, and she would have responded perfectly and helped me. We would have sorted it all out. We've got to listen. The third point is let people finish what they are saying. And fourthly, just to stick with the L's, is long to understand them correctly. So we carefully listen to people. We love God. We love people. We listen to them carefully. We let them finish what they're saying, but that's not enough. If we want no confusion, if we want to have healthy relationships, we need to long to understand them correctly, and that is by asking questions. So you said this, so help me understand. Are you saying this, this, and this? And get confirmation of them. Get confirmation that you actually have not listened to them, but you've heard them correctly, so that when you respond to them, you're responding to what they actually said and not what you felt or thought or someone else said that they said. Does that make sense? And by this, we're really showing someone that we love. We're really showing someone that we love them. And I've been doing this just recently. I've caught on to this with my kids, and sometimes I'll see my kids do something that is completely wrong, and my previous approach was, I'm just going to come in, you've done this and that, and you're going to be punished for that, and bang. Now, my approach is, yes, I understood that what they've done is wrong. I want to understand what was going on in your head when you did that, because I love you. I care about you. How did you come to that conclusion? Help me understand you better, because I really care about you. I want to know how you think. I want to know what makes you tick. I care about what you say. I really do. And I'm listening. I show that by listening. I show that by asking questions. Put all of my sermons aside that I'm dying to say, because they're all in here somewhere. Put all of my rights that I should have, which we don't. Put that all aside. Speak to me, beloved. I want to hear what you've got to say. I care about you, and I want to understand you correctly. Why? Because if I understand you correctly, I can do the last bit, which is to love God and to love them with my response to you. now that I've come at this with a love for God and a love for you, a willingness to lay down a life and to listen to you carefully, to let you finish, and then to long to understand you correctly, after all of that, I now love you with my response. Notice that in this, there is none of me in this. This me dead. Crucify him there on the back wall. Come forward, Christ who lives. Listen to you, you first. I'm here to give. I'm here to live for Christ. Such a helpful approach. If we love God and if we love people, if we listen to them carefully, if we let them finish what they're saying, if we long to understand them correctly, if we love them dearly with our response, we want to bring truth to bear upon their lives. Once that we've understood them correctly, we want to bring truth to bear upon their lives. And at the same time, we want to reflect that truth to them in our delivery of what we're saying. We want to put ourselves aside. We want to put their needs first. We want to put their interests above our own, esteeming them more important than ourselves. It's not to say that whatever concerns or issues that we had that we wanted to bring up, that we don't bring them up. We bring them up at another time, in the right tone, at the right time. But first, in our interest of one another, we listen carefully. We long to understand and we love them with our responses. We use wisdom. We use compassion. We're thoughtful. We want to be reasonable. We want to express our love to them that is grounded in truth. Now, as we close, we've got to ask ourselves, is there someone that you know where you have assumed something and not clarified it with them personally? And that's something we've got to search our hearts. If there is, I want you to make an attempt to have enough courage and integrity and boldness to go and talk with that person. You do whatever you got to do. But I want to encourage you to do that. Or have you felt a certain way about someone or something and not been honest enough to communicate it to someone? I want to encourage you and exhort you to actually have honesty, have integrity. Go and talk to the person. They're probably not going to bite your head off. If it's me, I definitely won't bite your head off. You might think that, but remember I said about the assuming thing? Talk, beloved. Talk to one another. We've got to have that honesty and that integrity. It's one of the first things I said when Sarah and I got married. Man, I had a whole bunch of stuff that I wanted to say, and I said it in the first few nights and probably made her wish she never married me. But I wanted to lay out all these helpful truths, and one of them was this. If you have something, beloved, I love you. I care about you. If there's something that I'm doing that's upsetting you, if there's something that's on your mind, just tell me. Just tell me. I haven't even got any feelings. You can't hurt them. Don't worry. Just tell me. Get it out for your sake. So many times I've seen in relationships where people hold on to things and they don't have enough courage and integrity and love to actually talk to the person about it, and it brews up inside of them. And then before you know it, there's a separation. It doesn't need to be that way. You don't need that. No one needs that. God doesn't want that. That's not God's will for the church. I want to encourage you, beloved. Have you formed an opinion on someone or even something without soberly investigating it, without asking questions, without getting facts, to help you come to a well-informed conclusion? I try to do it with everything. I make it an absolute habit now. I bought a kettle. I don't know why I always use the kettle as an example, but I bought a kettle not that long ago, and I researched the life out of all kettles. If I'm going to buy this kettle, I need to, well, it looks good, and it's got lights on it. It must be good. It's expensive. That doesn't make it good. Soberly consider, listen to the reviews, talk to people that sell them, talk to different companies, find out about other, investigate. We've got to think clearly, come to conclusions that are well informed. And when we do this in our communication with one another, life is so good. I'm telling you the truth, and I'll close right here. But I can confidently say that if we did that, every single one of us, man, we'd be in the heavenly realms. We'd be up there. We would be singing and dancing and all kinds of stuff. We'd just be going, life is so good. I love being around all of you. And you love being around me, and we all just love life. Why? Because we're genuinely seeking to love one another. We're genuinely seeking others' best interests and not our own. So may God grant us the grace that we need to do this. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you're God, and Lord, we recognize that we're a needy people and that we lack in many ways, but we recognize that Christ is sufficient in all things. And so it's him in his name whom we ask that you will give us the strength, that you will give us the wisdom, that you will give us what we need to serve you faithfully, to love you faithfully, to love one another, and to put one another's interests above our own. Lord, please help us that we may die to self and live for you, for your name's sake, Lord, and for your glory, that we may be a good reflection of what you've called us to be, that the world may know that you are our God and that we are your people. Help us, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand and sing.